Today, I'm finding it more difficult to preach. And I think it's because of the subject I've chosen. And it comes from the previous two sermons I gave since I came back. Remember the first one was I said we all need to go out and share the gospel. That's our calling. That's why we're here, and for no other reason, is just to share the gospel. And I also said that why we're not effective in sharing the gospel is because of our lifestyle. We need to show by lifestyle that we are Christians, and so people can have that witness. It's not just what we say, it's how we live. And then I said last week, we need to get into the Word. And the thing that stops us often getting into the Word is sin. It's sin in our lives, where it's the sin of laziness because we just don't have time to read the Bible or whatever it is. But sin is the bottom underlying why we can't get into the Bible, because sin stops us communicating with the Holy Spirit. It's in us, and it's not that God doesn't want to talk to us. It's that we can't talk to God because we feel dirty, we feel unclean, and it hinders as we read the Word, because now it's just dead words. It doesn't come to life with us. So this week I'm talking about sin, and I'm finding it hard because we're all guilty and we all have sin. And so while I'm up here preaching, I've got this long list going through my head. Oops, 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 oops. Because we're all in a state of sin, and we know it. And it doesn't matter how many times you confess or we just have this like little loop in our brains that just keeps replaying stuff, you know, because we don't truly accept the forgiveness of Christ, of God. We always dig it up again. The devil's got a good way of just pricking you again, saying, remember, you did this wrong. But I'm going to try today anyway. Even if my brain is a bit foggy and it doesn't really want to discuss certain things, I'm going to try, okay? So today we're dealing with sin. First of all, let's go back to the Bible, and we're told, especially in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that we need to be holy. Okay, and we'll read it just now. But we're supposed to be a holy people, and holy has two different meanings, if you like. We can say, for example, this building is holy. Not because it's a special building, but we have set it aside for God, for the praise and worship of God, to learn about God. We've set it aside. So setting aside for God means something is made holy. And in the same sense, we are also made holy because we've been set aside. The Bible tells us we've been set aside. We're apart from this world. We're not of this world anymore. We've been set aside in Christ to be holy. But holy can also means, and I think it's more relevant to us, holy means absent of sin. It means there is only righteousness in you. There is no unrighteousness. So holy in that sense is you are pure. Okay, not set aside, you're pure, blameless, sinless. And Adam and Eve were the only two that originally were sinless until they chose to sin. And then Jesus was the second one, the second man, if you like, who was sinless, but he chose not to sin. So then if we're defining holy as not sinning, then we need to understand what sin is and why is there sin in the world. So if we go back to, I mean, you all know the story back in Genesis chapter 3 of Adam and Eve. And remember, I'm not a theologian. I only know certain points about sin. Okay, I haven't studied for years about it. It's just what I know in my heart. And we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve were happy in the Garden of Eden. They were walking with God at night and talking to Him and having a wonderful relationship, and there was no sin in the world at that point. And God only gave them one law. Okay? Not like now where we have a Bible full of rules and regulations and laws, and that they had one law. They could do anything else because God hadn't said it was a law, if you like, in a sense, because they weren't sinning because there was no other laws. They were blameless. They hadn't done anything wrong. He gave them one law. And like a comedian I saw the other night on YouTube said, when you give a woman one law, what will she do? She'll break it. If you tell her you can't do this, she'll do it. You know, he was joking. But it's true. I mean, Eve went and broke the law, and then Adam followed suit from that. And what's the first thing they did, and I think I said it a couple of weeks ago, is immediately they realized they were naked, and they covered up. Never bothered them before. But now suddenly, because they had disobeyed and sin was now in the world, they suddenly had all sorts of other thoughts and feelings, and now this is wrong and this is wrong, and they're starting to have thoughts of maybe lust or whatever, but it's against the nature of God. And that's what defines sin, really. It's not some written rule down in the Bible, because you'll see nothing in the Bible about gambling, for example. But it's what goes against the nature of God, what goes against the law of God, what he's written, sure. But it also goes against his moral, what goes against his moral character, what God wouldn't do. If we do it, we're sinning. Okay? So we're breaking that. It's not the laws of the land necessarily. It's not what's in here. It's everything about how God is. And we don't really know how God is because we're human. So we don't know things that we tolerate because we grew up with it is sin in God's mind, but we just don't perceive it. And that's why we need to get into the Word, so that we can get a better understanding of who God is and what he is and what offends him. Because what offends him should offend us. And then we need to get away from that. And we're doing it all the time. And as we grow as Christians, this is how, you know, in the beginning as a young Christian, you're doing many things wrong. And it's only as the Holy Spirit tells you, teaches you, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. And slowly, 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 we become sanctified and become more Christ-like. So eventually, hopefully, if you're not drinking milk, like Paul said, if you're not eating milk and bread all the time, but eating real meat from the scriptures, eventually, after 20 years, you should be able to look back and say, wow, you know, this tiny thing is offending me now because it offends God. In the beginning, it was the big things, because the obvious things. You know, and we know what they are. Okay. So if we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, let's get some biblical background there from Peter. It says in chapter 2 verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is God. Good. So that's what I'm talking about. It's that developing, growing, sanctification process. We need to grow. We need to crave to know what offends God. It's the only way I can put it. What offends God offends us. That's the simplest definition of sin for me. Okay. And we need to learn what that is. And that's what Peter is saying there. So, so you may grow up in your salvation. He doesn't say that you will earn salvation. Okay? We already earn salvation by believing in Christ that he died for us. This says grow up in your salvation. That means to become more Christ-like. It means to recognize that we have been saved and start living that life. We'll come to a little bit later in Matthew, but, you know, I'm a firm believer, once saved, always saved. So if you have received Christ, and it was a genuine conversion, and note I say if it was a genuine conversion, you will never lose that salvation. And the Bible talks about it in the New Testament where people were abusing like communion and other things, and they even went to sleep. So God took them out. So just to get them out of the risk of losing salvation, okay? You can interpret it that he took them out. Okay? We saw Ananias and Sapphira were struck down dead when they lied in front of the disciples and the leadership. So don't lie in front of the leadership. Eh? But seriously, it's sin is a serious thing. But we'll learn later in Matthew that it is possible that you weren't saved. It could have been an emotional response at the time. And it's going to be evident in your life. And in Matthew, they talk about church discipline. Okay? And in church discipline, you know the story of if somebody sins against you, what do? You go one-on-one. You talk to that person and you say, friend, look, you did this, this, this. You've sinned against me. Can we sort it out? All right? If the guy doesn't repent, I mean, he knows, he admits it, it's sin, then you take a few witnesses with you. Now it becomes not just between the two of you, now it becomes between you and a few witnesses, okay, to discuss the sin. And again, he says, no, he's not going to repent of it, he doesn't care, all right? And then eventually it goes to the, now you have to go before the church. And then the church, the leadership, everybody will confront him if you like. Now it's getting bigger and bigger, okay? If again he still doesn't repent, and I'm not going about church discipline here, it's about losing salvation, if you want to call it that. He doesn't repent. Then what does the Bible say? Out the church. You throw them away from the brethren. You don't punish them. You don't, I mean, you could stone them to death or whatever it was in those days. You don't do that. You leave them out of the church. Okay? And the reason he says is treat them like pagans. And I love the next sentence. Treat them like tax collectors, because we all don't like tax collectors. Okay, but treat them like pagans. In other words, if a person has gone through all those stages and not repented of a sin that is obvious and there, and look at it in your own life. If there is a sin that you are not repenting of, it's a strong prompt to question your salvation. Because if you're not repenting of a sin that you know is a sin, there's something wrong with your walk with Christ. There's something wrong with your acceptance of Christ as your as your Savior. And that's what he's saying. The person who's gone through all those steps, treat them like a pagan, because they're obviously not in Christ, because they're not repentant. They're not wanting to change and say, okay, I'm sorry, let's fix this and work with it. Okay? So yes, people can lose their salvation, but they probably never had it in the first place, is what I'm saying. Okay. And if you're in that state where you know you are continually sinning and you think you're okay with God because on balance, you know, I'm doing more good than bad. Sorry, it doesn't work like that. Okay. So you need to watch your own lives. You need to deal with sin, is what I'm saying. Okay. And that's contained all to me in that first verse and with the rest of the scriptures. Serious business. Sin is serious. You need to deal with it. You need to work through it. It doesn't mean that you won't repeat it again and again, because some sin has a real strong hold on you. But you repent, you move on. You repent, you move on. And hopefully, with the Holy Spirit, you will get out of it. You will grow and move. Point is, you feel guilty, you repent. There's also some teaching, and especially, I mean, it's amongst the Jewish faith as well, is that there is no original sin, the concept of original sin. Original sin is when Adam and Eve sinned. That's the original sin. And because of that, death came into the, physical death came into the world, but also spiritual death. And what some people teach is, as far as I know, it's within the Jewish faith as well, because they don't recognize the Savior, they don't recognize Christ. So this is a way of getting around it. They say, no, but Adam sinned, Eve sinned, that's why they face spiritual death. But each time a person is born, you start with a new slate. And only when you sin, then you lose your salvation. Then you die spiritually, you die physically. Okay? So every person born has the opportunity to be sinless. But that's not what we believe as Christians. That's why Christ had to have a virgin birth to stop the spread of sin through the Father's side. He had to be sinless when he was born. In the conception, he had to be sinless. That's the whole reason. Why else have a virgin birth? If everybody is born sinless, you don't need the virgin birth. Okay. It's critical to Christianity that we say all people are born sinners because of the sins of the previous generations from the father's side, okay? From Adam. It's in the New Testament. Adam was the one man who sinned, therefore we've all sinned and we all face death, etc. Okay? You need to understand that. We can't say, I've led a good life. Because what happens is then you start saying, okay, because I choose to sin or not to sin, this is where the whole story comes in of, I do more good than bad, so on balance I'm good, I'll make it into heaven. I mean, that's the whole Jewish teaching as well. It's teaching of a lot of Christians as well. If on the balance I'm more good than bad, I'm okay. So if there are people who have never heard of the gospel, if they're more good than bad, they'll get into heaven. No. The only way into heaven is through Christ. The only way into heaven to forgiveness of sin so that God can look at you is through Christ because he paid the price. Okay. If we go down to still in 1 Peter. If you go to verse 9. No, I'm going to go back to verse 4. I was lazy to read. Go back to verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, which is Christ, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable God through Christ, through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So again, it's just emphasizing Christ is the only way. The building he's talking about here is the church itself. So we are the living stones of the church with the cornerstone of Christ. The cornerstone is the main stone in a house. Keeps everything up. Okay? And in the end, the last part there says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were also destined for. So nobody has an excuse. Christ is the only way in, and if you ignore that message, you will not go into heaven. It's not a case of, like I say, oh, I'm good. I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't break the Ten Commandments. Well, maybe I broke number whatever, but you know, so 9 out of 10, I'm okay. It's not that way. Okay, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is aimed a little bit more at the Gentiles, because remember the Jews were God's chosen people. So he says, now he's talking to everybody, Jews and non-Jews, saying, you were not a people. You were not a people of God. You were not chosen by God, but now you are through Christ. So he's just emphasizing again, this law applies to Jews and Gentiles, that Christ is the cornerstone. And notice we're a holy nation, God's special possession. So he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Why would pagans accuse you of doing wrong? Because you're not worshiping their gods, because you're not doing what they think is right. So they will accuse you of doing wrong things. But they will see, as we sang, through your love, through your holy living, through your spiritual life, through your, just the way you are, you will be witnesses and they'll see it. Okay. And the next one, which is really hard, especially if you live in South Africa, yeah. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. When we break the law of the land, it's not necessarily sin. Depends what the law of the land is. Okay. So the law of the land is, if you break the law of the land, technically you are a criminal because you've broken the law of the land. Okay. Not necessarily a sinner. So God's law takes precedent over the land's laws. So we are to obey the laws of the land unless they contradict the law of God or the moral conduct of God. So, for example, let's take a controversial one, abortion. The law of the land here now is abortion is okay. It's legal. You can have an abortion. But that doesn't mean as a Christian that I should encourage abortion because it's the law of the land. I can say no. My family will never have an abortion because it's the law of God that this would then be classified as murder. That's what I believe. And murder is definitely a no-no in the Ten Commandments. But does that mean I should go and protest against abortion? It's the law of the land. So it's a difficult decision. So if I go and protest against it because, you know, I'm against it as a Christian, and then the law of the land says thou shalt not protest if you're in some countries, then I don't protest. I don't go and physically protest about it. But I will never do it. If the law of the land says I need to kill one Muslim every week, I'm being ridiculous now, but the law of the land says I need to kill a Muslim every week because they're not Christian. I'm not going to do it. I'll go to jail. I'll face the penalty, whatever it is, because the law of God says thou shalt not murder. Get what I'm getting at? So there is a hierarchy of sin in it. And it's more than just the law of the land that they're talking about here as well. It's also the moral code of the land that you live in as well is also important. But unfortunately for us nowadays, I mean, the law originally was actually based on scripture way back when. But now, who believes in the scriptures? I'd be surprised if you find enough South Africans or Americans who really believe in the scriptures. So the law has taken precedent over scripture. Okay. And you can't say to people, yeah, but that morally is wrong. I mean, maybe morally something is okay in that country. You know, they have different customs, different rules, but we don't go with it. We don't follow it. We always look for what, as Christians, we always look for what the nature of God is in every situation. And if you don't know what that is, it's when I say go back to the Word and learn and study. Talk to God. Be with Him. Have union with the Holy Spirit. See, problem is we get used to certain things. Over time, you get used to it. It's always interesting because I worked in Korea for, 8 years. And every time I came back to South Africa, somebody would say, aren't you scared of Kim Jong-un and his nuclear weapons up there? You know, aren't the Koreans scared? I said, no. They never talk about it. Maybe sometimes they have a thought about it when something pops up, a missile goes off or something like that, but it's irrelevant. And every time I go back to Korea, they say, wow, how do you live with all that crime in South Africa? We're used to it. It's part of our life. We're used to burglar bars on the windows and electric fences and gates and razor wire and dogs and armed security. And it's normal. In fact, if you see a house, when I'm running around the plots, if I see a house that hasn't got burglar bars or something, I think, wow, these people are weird. You know? I mean, when we bought our house on the plot, and I'm talking 25 years ago, there were no burglar bars on any of the windows. And we moved from Sasselburg out onto the plots. because they just didn't really seem to experience crime 25 years ago out on the plots. I couldn't sleep. You know, worrying about my family. You can't open the windows. I like fresh air, but now I can't sleep with the windows open because there's no, it's like this. There's no burglar proofing. Anybody can walk in. But we're so used to just having all this stuff there, you know. And then you go and live in another country and you realize, oh, it's different. Okay. And for them as well, we don't have the nuclear threat, so we don't worry. But in fact, in South Africa, I think we'd never have to worry about nuclear threat because we're right down at the tip of Africa. Who cares about us all the way down here? If there's a nuclear war. It's probably the safest country to be. Okay. But sin is like that as well. We get used to certain things in our lives and in the culture of the country that we're living in. Things are acceptable. So if you live in America, certain things are very acceptable that I shudder at. I just can't tolerate that sort of thing. But for them, it's part of everyday life. Why would they? I mean, gluttony. If you're going to go through the seven deadly sins, gluttony, one of them. I mean, Americans are known to be gluttons by world standards, you know. But for them, it's fine. It's okay. Yes, they know it comes with health issues and all that sort of thing, but when you've got 60% of your population are obese, gluttony is an issue. Okay. By the way, do you know the seven deadly sins? Is it gluttony? I can never remember them because I'm not guilty. Was it lust, gluttony, greed? Help me out, people. Greed, lethargy, sloth, being lazy. Okay, I'm guilty of that one. I'm retired now, so I'm lazy. Okay. But there's the seven deadly sins, which are supposed to be the root of all sin. So if, because they bring out the worst in you. They make you do things. Okay. There's another interesting view of sin as well. I mean, it's easy to say sin, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. Okay, so don't think it. The New Testament tells us, don't even think about it. If you look at another woman, you're already guilty of lust, depending how you're thinking about it. But I mean, if you think in that way, you're guilty. If you think about cheating the tax man, you're guilty already. You haven't done it. So there's the think, speak, and then act. So what you speak as well. And then you actually do act and do it. So those are things you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't think this. There's loads of, if you want to go to Leviticus and Exodus, there's hundreds of them that you shouldn't do. But there's also the sin of not doing what God told you to do. And that's one that we tend to overlook because it's easy to go by the law, by the restrictions. But we don't think about sin as God told you to do this. So God tells all of us and we have no excuse to go and spread the gospel. So we're sinning by not doing it. Understand? We're told to show charity to the people who are poor and in need, especially within the body of Christ. We don't do it. And we know we should. You know when you're supposed to have helped someone and you didn't. So that is also sin of omission, they call it. By not doing something, you are guilty of sinning. And I think that one is probably far more common. Because it's easy for me personally to not do certain things. Because I'm a self-disciplinarian. That's my character. I can discipline myself. I will do this. I won't do this. I won't do this. I can have rules and regulations and live quite happily. But the sin of omission is far trickier. Because now I have to go and do certain things. I know I have to go and assist. I know I have to go and spread the gospel. I've got to, and I'm not doing it. So, yeah, I'm guilty of sin. And the Holy Spirit's going to point these things out to you. I told you to do this and you didn't do it. It's in the Bible. It says this is what you need to do as a Christian. And you need to love all your brothers in Christ. That's hard because there's some strange brothers in Christ out there and sisters. I'm one of them. Yeah. So we don't love everybody. But the point is, I think, is yeah, we all have sin in our lives and we need to be recognized and cognizant of it. But we have the solution. And the solution is genuinely going before God and not just mouthing a prayer of, you know, the standard prayers like they used to have in the Church of England and the Catholic where and you just chant it and therefore you're okay. I'm talking real prayers of contrition. Real prayers of I repent. And repenting means more than just saying sorry. It means I won't do it again. You will, but I won't do it again. That's the attitude. I've sinned. You've pointed it out to me. I've confessed it. I repent. And when you repent, I won't do it again. I'm going to say it again. I won't do it again. That is the whole how you deal with sin. Because if you don't repent, you're going to do it again and again and again. And then I'm going to say, well, are you sure about your salvation? Okay. So take this seriously, is what I'm saying. All of us. I mean, it's too easy just to coast through life. And, you know, you've got your routine, you do your jobs, you do this, this, this. And the whole time you are actually, as you're doing that, you're sinning because you're not spreading the gospel at work. You're not giving the message. You're not living the lifestyle. You're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Holy Spirit's going to deal with each of us individually and point out what it is. But if you don't talk to God, if you don't talk with the Holy Spirit, if you don't let the Holy Spirit work within you, it's not going to happen. So there is an action on your side to make this happen. It would be nicer if God just said, "Jink, you're saved, now you're perfect, and we can all be perfect." By now the whole world would be perfect because they'd see each of us being perfect, Christ-like, and then everybody would just naturally say, "Wow, look at that, let's repent." But that's not the way God works. He chose not to work that way. He also didn't choose just to say, "Well, now you've accepted Christ, jink, up to heaven, take you out of the world," because we need to be here to spread the gospel. We need to be here. That's the way he chose to do it. And we need to live that life. And we need to deal with sin. Don't underestimate it, please. And I'm guilty too. So it's not, that's why it's hard to talk about it. Because we all know where the sin is in our lives. But we need to deal with it and we need to move on so that we can be the effective Christian that we should be. So that the pagans can see that we are different. Like he says. And the other one, I see I've still got a few minutes. Good. So, and the other one is it's important for Christians to be part of a fellowship. I'm sorry, but I don't believe that you can be a Christian and stay at home and not be part of a fellowship of other Christians. And the reason I say that is because if we go to Matthew, I'm not going to go through the whole thing now, but Matthew, where is it? Matthew 18 verses 15 to 20. It talks about church discipline, like I was sharing just now about how the whole process goes. And the reason for that is that by being part of a fellowship, by being part of a church, I don't care which church, but you need to be part of a Christian community and meeting with them on a regular basis, is because we need to watch out for each other. If someone has sinned against you, as it says in Matthew there, you need to deal with it. It may be that that person is not aware that that is a sin. Maybe it's they're early Christians or whatever, or they're just part of the culture. They're not aware that they've sinned against you. And this doesn't mean being sensitive. One of the commentators talks about he was at some airport in America and they only had one security gate working. And he said, and the people operating it obviously turned it up to 100% sensitivity. He said, because there was a long queue. And he said, and he went through, had to take his belt off. He went through, he thought, should I take the studs out of my jeans because it's setting this thing off? And eventually he found he had a piece of bubble gum wrapper in his pocket, silver foil. Took that out, he got through. He said, these guys were enjoying this. stopping and making everybody late and slow and delayed, and you know, just they turned it up 100%. Don't be like that as a Christian. Somebody offends you, be a little bit thick-skinned. You know, don't do it. But if they really sin against you, something more serious, it's not that they've offended you, it's not that they've upset you, it's concern for your brother that he is sinning. And he, maybe he's not doing it just to you, but to other people as well, not showing love or whatever it was. He's sinning, okay? So you need to deal with it. And that's why we need to be part of the fellowship. And it's our responsibility, if you know someone is sinning, to go and talk to them and deal. It's uncomfortable. We don't want to do it. We say, no, the Holy Spirit will deal with it. It's okay. But this is why we're here. It's out of love for one another that we go and we point out, this is not acceptable. And the person receiving that word or criticism, if you want to call it, shouldn't take it as criticism. They should take it as, my brother or sister loves me so much, they want me to remove the sin out of my life. First of all, let me go and pray about it, because maybe the other guy has just got a very sensitive skin, or I'm not actually sinning. You know, what they think I'm doing wrong is not really a sin. It's their perception. So now we need to discuss it and talk with it and work through it together. Okay? Out of love for one another. We need to grow. So don't take it as criticism. Take it as, this is an opportunity to grow. Both of you. Not just the one person, but both of you to grow. So we need to have that concern for each other. And that's why I say you cannot be a Christian solo, sitting at home on a Sunday, listening to sermons, studying the word, and saying, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, you have to be part of a fellowship. It's very important so that we can build one another up, so that we can share the gifts, so that we can build each other by teaching on a one-on-one basis as well. So if you are seeing me sin, I expect you to come and take me to one side and say, we need to deal with this, Steve. It's an issue. And I need to get off my high horse, my pride, and say, okay, I'm listening. I accept it. I'll work on it. And then you tell me if I do it again, because I'm not aware of it or whatever, you know, so. Yeah, so from today's message is, sin is anything against God's character, his moral code, his law, whatever, anything. Even if you're not aware of it, which is why you need to study the word so you can become aware of it. And you need to work with the Holy Spirit so that he can sensitize you and make you aware of it as well. It's important that you deal with the sin and deal with it properly by coming before God, confessing and repenting, and trying to make sure it doesn't happen again. So that we need to do. Like Paul says, if your arm makes you sin, cut it off, throw it away. You need to be really drastic. If there's something that is causing you to sin, get rid of it. That doesn't mean you go get rid of your wife because she's causing you to sin. I'm joking. But you understand what I'm saying? You need to deal with whatever the issue is and get rid of the cause of the sin. And the other one is, we need to look out for each other, because we can be totally unaware due to our upbringing or due to whatever that we're sinning. Sometimes we can justify sin as well to ourselves. We can say, oh, it's okay for me to do this because of A, B, C, D, and E. You need a brother or sister to come to you and say, no, that's not acceptable. There is no reason that you can do that. You need to deal with it. So like I said, tough. And it's tough for all of us. And it's not to put a guilt trip on you, because guilt is not from God. God doesn't have the character of guilt. So if you're feeling guilty, you're sinning. So now you can feel guilty about being guilty. All right. So you need to get over it. Get over it, go deal with it, and move on. That's the idea. Okay. That's for all of us.
Shall we close?
Father, we live in a sinful world, and that sin was brought about by Adam's original sin. And now we have death and corruption and rot around us. But Father, you've set us apart from that. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, you've pulled us away from all that. And we don't have to be part of it, Father God. And I just ask you, through your Son, through the Holy Spirit, just to sensitize us to what we're doing wrong, when we do wrong, and then draw us back to you, Father God. Let us not chase ourselves away with feelings of guilt, but come back to you, Father God, because we want to be in your presence. We want to repent and we want to do right. And we want to be the shining light for you here in this world. Because that's the only way other people are going to know the gospel, Father God, is through our lives and through the spoken word. Amen.